Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you are unjust, then you are under that wrath of God. That means you are living life against the grain. You are having such a hard time living your life because the wrath of God is upon you, and we could even say that God is against you. But when you give your life to Christ and you become justified by faith, now you have favor with God. And later on in the book of Romans, he's going to talk about this tremendous favor.
We might joke that we want to stay on God's good side if we don't want to suffer his wrath. But if you really want to be on God's good side, you don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be good. You just have to be his child. God's grace is sufficient for anyone who puts their trust and faith in him. With Romans 1, 18 through 24, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is profound, and it is deep. And we pray that we would have an understanding, especially as to why men rebel against you and what it was that was done that caused people to live such lifestyles that are so far from you, treating people so poorly. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. At the end of our study, of our last study, we saw that Paul made a simple statement, but incredibly profound, that the just live by faith. Those who are justified live by faith. He could have talked about what a justified life looks like. A justified person walks in love. A justified person is trustworthy. A justified person is a person who does what's right by God and by other people. He could talk that a justified person doesn't judge. A justified person has a lot of mercy. But he didn't talk about what a justified person looks like. Now he contrasts the just that live by faith with the ungodly and how they live. That's the next section. It's a contrast between the just and the ungodly. First thing he says in verse 18 is, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the ungodly and the unrighteousness of men." And I want to say that in the next section, before we get to the end of chapter 1, he is going to tell you what the ungodly lifestyle looks like. Later on in the book of Romans, he'll get to what the just lifestyle looks like. But before he does that, he talks about what the ungodly lifestyle looks like. And if you ever want to be at a church service, you want to be here next week, because we're going to be talking about some things that are uncomfortable. If you want to see me uncomfortable, then come next week. You really don't want to miss it, because he really is. Paul talks about severe sin, and then he talks about self-righteous sin, people who walk around in self-righteousness and act like they're better than everybody else. And then Paul is going to say of both the severe sin and the self-righteous sin, all fall short of the glory of God. Whether you're out there just as an incredible sinner, or whether you think you're right, but you're really in pride and arrogance, everyone falls short of God's glory. But the first thing he tells us here is he brings up this contrast of the unrighteous, is that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteous. Ungodly is pretty self-explanatory, means someone who doesn't follow God, who isn't a godly person. Doesn't necessarily mean they don't believe in God. It means they're not living after God. They themselves are not godly. It's nice for us to think that when we are godly, there's something in us where we become like God. We begin to, like Christ. Christians means little messiahs, little Christ. That we walk around and we are acting like God as we interact with the people around us. I like that. The ungodly, it's not so. The ungodly are living for themselves. And God's wrath is revealed towards the ungodly and the unrighteous. To be unrighteous means you don't have a right standing with God. You can have a right standing with God today by simply asking him to forgive your sins. Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. We who walk with Christ say that on a regular basis because we live in these bodies. And like Paul said, the very things we want to do, we don't do. The things we don't want to do, those are the things that we end up doing. And so what does that lead to? God, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. I want things to be right between me and God, and I have to do that on a regular basis. We all do. We all have to make sure we have that right standing with God, because the wrath of God is revealed on all unrighteousness, and I don't want the wrath of God on me. I want the favor of God in my life. But here we are told something, and I love the fact that when Paul, the first thing Paul says after the gospel, when I say this is the gospel and I start explaining it, I usually say that God loves you, that he came as a man, that he died on the cross for our sins as a substitute, that he was buried, and that he resurrected from the grave, and he was victorious over death. That's my description of the gospel. Paul doesn't start there. I start with the love of God. Paul starts with the wrath of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, verse 17, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Paul wants you to know that there is something you're being saved from. You cannot understand the greatness of your salvation unless you understand the awfulness of what you have been saved from, that we have been saved from the wrath of God. And when we talk about God's wrath, it's important that we understand we're not talking about an outburst of anger. When my kids were smaller, I had two kids who were 2 years apart, and they would pick on each other. And I would at times have outbursts. I realized you guys in your parenting never have any such challenges. But they would be in the back of the car, and finally I would have it up to here, and I would, all right, you two, I'm serious. If I have to pull this car over, sound like my dad. If I have to pull this car over, you guys are gonna be sorry. And then pretty soon I'd be like driving down the road, I'm sorry, God. And I really believe in apologizing to your kids. I really believe in telling your kids when you're wrong. Sometimes we don't want to do that because our pride doesn't let us. We're kind of like Fonzie. Remember? Hey, remember Fonzie from Happy Days? Do you remember that Fonzie couldn't say he was wrong? I was. He couldn't say it. Sometimes we're like that. One time my son, he was 12, 8 at the time. He was about 8 years old. He's in the driveway with me, and he's gotten lippy. And if there was anything David did, he was get lippy. He never did anything. I don't know. I shouldn't say he never did anything wrong. I don't know of the things that he did wrong. But as far as I know, the worst that it ever was getting lippy. And I remember at 8 thinking, this kid as a teenager is going to be the absolute worst. And he got lippy in the driveway, and I just got really angry, and I grabbed him by the ear. Kind of like, you know, that kind of thing. And then I felt really convicted because it was an outburst of anger. And so I went in, I sent him to his room, and I went in and I said, listen, David, what you did was wrong. And I told him why. I wanted him to know, you're wrong here. But then I said, but what I did was wrong as well. And I'm sorry, I grabbed you by your ear. I will never do it again. And by the grace of God, I was able to keep that, even when I wanted to. And this time I was like, no, I made a commitment that I was never going to do it again. By the way, that brought an accountability, right? Because if I ever grabbed him by the ear again, then he would say, you said you were never going to do that. So by me saying to him, I promise you, I will never do that to you again. It brought an accountability to help change my behavior. But it was funny. Years later, David said to me, Dad, do you remember when I was a kid and you used to twist my ear all the time? Maybe that's why you don't confess anything to your children, because they're going to rewrite history. Trust me. Those of you guys that have adult kids, am I not right? Am I not true? I have adult children, and they will tell me about their childhood, and I'm like, I don't know what childhood you guys had, but that is not your childhood. So when we think of the wrath of God, we're not talking about God looking at you and going, oh, come here, and taking you off by twisting your ear. We're talking about something that is calculated. We're talking about an anger that has built over ungodliness and unrighteousness and the activity of the ungodly and the unrighteous. We should think of the wrath of God more as the wrath of a judge who has sat through a trial and heard all of the things that someone did to somebody. And then they were convicted. And now the judge is going to sentence him. And have you ever heard a scathing sentencing from a judge? Oh, there are a lot of them that are out there where judges just let their anger flow. It's not an outburst of anger. It is an anger for what this person did in raping or murdering or whatever it was that they did. And the judge sentences them, and they're in that anger from that judge bench when they do it. That's God. It's not an outburst of anger. It's God's wrath that is built up. And if you are ungodly and if you are unjust, then you are under that wrath of God. That means you are living life against the grain. You are having such a hard time living your life because the wrath of God is upon you, and we could even say that God is against you. But when you give your life to Christ and you become justified by faith, now you have favor with God. And later on in the book of Romans, he's going to talk about this tremendous favor. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Later on in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we suddenly go from the wrath of God to God on our side. And I love that Paul starts with the wrath of God when he starts talking about the gospel. He's going to continue on. That's what this whole first section of Romans is about. It's about the good news. And so he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. There is something that ungodly people, people who reject God, who want to live for themselves, who are evil towards those around them, who mistreat people around them, there's something that they are suppressing. There's something that they know, and it's the truth, and they are suppressing the truth so that they can live the way that they live. Their consciences are being seared as with a hot iron so that this suppressing doesn't have to take place all the time, but they have to suppress it in order to live in an evil way towards the people that are around them who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known about God is manifested in them. God now reveals why ungodly and righteous people are suppressing the truth. Because first of all, God has manifested what can be known about God inside of you already. There is something, and this is amazing, that God has put inside of man, built into their DNA, as it were, that you know that God exists. Everyone knows God exists. It's manifested. The word manifest means to be shown. It is shown to you, inside of you, that God exists. I think of our culture, our particular culture. I think of our public schools. I think of all of the propaganda against God. And that's as I see it. I see it as propaganda against God. That God doesn't exist, that evolution proves that there was never a God. You shouldn't follow God. God doesn't exist. My first exposure to that was in seventh grade when I was supposed to write a historical account, and I wanted to use something in the Bible to, in a writing class, I wanted to use something in the Bible to write as my historical account, and I was told that the Bible is false and that there was no God. You guys had similar experiences, I'm assuming. Maybe in college, maybe in like me in junior high. I certainly did in high school. And yet, in 2016, in a Gallup poll, a good Gallup poll, by the way, a good cross-section of the United States, there are bad polls and there are good polls, right? If you poll 200 people from one state, that's a bad poll. If you go across the states and you do thousands of people and you're looking to get all kinds of different people, you can get a good poll. This is a good poll, 2016. You can look it up, Gallup 2016 poll, in which the question is asked, do you believe in God? And they found that 89% of the people say they believe in God. After all of the propaganda through all of our public schools telling kids there is no God, 89% still believe in it. Was the propaganda effective? It seems. In 1940, a poll was taken and the same question was asked. And in 1940, 96% of people said they believed in God. In 2016, 89% of people say they believe in God. So there's a 7% difference between 1940 and 2016, but I would have thought it would have been much larger, wouldn't you? I would have thought that would be much more effective. It tells us it's effective to a degree, but it's not as effective as they would like it to be. They would like to think that every child that they have that's in a college and they mock and make fun of Christians, that it is working against Christians. But really, it is nothing more than, as I said, propaganda. Because inside of us is something that tells us that there is a God. He says something else too, for God shows it to us. It says, for what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, God is revealed through the creation. His invisible attributes. We can see attributes of God. These are different characteristics of God. That God is great because of the size of our universe. that God is beautiful because of the beauty of our universe, that God is glorious because of the splendor of our universe and of our world. So there's a lot of the attributes we can learn of God by looking at creation. It says they're clearly seen. Notice that he says clearly. Creation clearly shows that there is a God, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. His eternal power is revealed because we live in a universe that goes on and on forever. And the Godhead, that is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are revealed in creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verses 25 or 26, God says, "Let us make man in our own image." That's the Hebrew Bible. Who's the us and who's the our? Let us make man in our own image. When I was 12 years old, I had a friend down the street named Dennis. And Dennis was a menace. He had his older brother too. These guys were the terror of the neighborhood. And we were sitting out in front of my house one night, and Dennis says to me, "I don't believe in God." Now, I'd been brought up in church. I hadn't yet to surrender my life to Christ, but I'd been brought up in church, and I'd never met anybody who said they didn't believe in God. I may have heard people that didn't believe in God, but he said, "I don't believe there is a God." And it amazed me. And I remember saying to him, "Look at that tree." I pointed to a tree down the street. "Look at that tree. How could that tree be here without a God?" And Dennis goes, "I was just kidding. I was just messing with you. I believe in God." I was really persuasive at 12 years old. I think I've lost some of that persuasiveness over the years. It wasn't my persuasiveness. It was what God had revealed to me, even as a 12-year-old, that you can't have something like a tree without having God. And when we talk about humans or cells or animals or creation and the variety and the amazingness of the world around us, it can't come from nowhere. I realize at this point that I need to address evolution for a few minutes, because that is the way that men are now, these days, suppressing the truth. It gives them a way to explain creation without there being God, that something came out of nothing. You and I say that God created everything and that God has creative power, so everything came from God. They say that everything already existed and has always existed, and there was never a time that it didn't exist. But that goes against the very mindset. There could never be a time when things didn't exist, and something had to come along at some point, at some time, to be able to take place and happen. I also want to say this. Some of you may believe in theistic evolution. Theistic evolutionists, people have learned evolution, maybe in school or college or whatever, maybe done some reading on your own, and for whatever reason you believe it, you believe that God created the world through evolution. Evolution was the tool that God used to bring creation in. And I want to say that if you believe in theistic evolution, there's no reason to say that you're not saved. There are people who do that. I'm not one of them. The Bible says you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. It doesn't say you must believe in creation to be saved. Creation, as the majority of evangelicals, believe it. Dinesh D'Souza, you may remember him. He's one of the persons that Donald Trump pardoned. I should say President Donald Trump pardoned. A little respect, right? So President Donald Trump pardoned. He had made an anti-liberal movie and was kind of attacked, and he ended up pardoning him. And I think as you look into it, that it was a pretty good pardon. But Dinesh D'Souza had written a book on faith. And Dinesh D'Souza is Catholic. I believe he's really saved. And he is also a theistic evolutionist. I don't think there's any reason for us to say that a person who believes in evolution as the way that God did it is unsaved. Here's what I think, though. We ought to be able to have conversations. Sometimes we are insecure about what we believe. Like, we believe in creation, but we might not really done our research on it. So we're insecure. I heard Pastor Robert talk about it in a sermon, so I know creation's right. And then someone starts asking us, and you're like, you're insecure. So you end up attacking the person. I don't think you're even saved if you believe in evolution, right? Because you're not really, the answer to that is to go dig into the topic. The Bible says there are differences among us so the truth can be known. And we ought to be able to talk about anything. Anything that you begin to believe, we ought to be able to talk about it together so we can study the scriptures together and get to know more of what the truth is. It will keep us from veering off to the left or to the right in extremes if we can open up and talk and listen and own it. It's not just something I say or another pastor says, but it's something that you have studied and you have owned, and it is something that is becomes a part of you, and you can defend it completely. If you are a theistic evolutionist and you get to heaven, you're going to find out you're wrong. Okay? That's my interaction with you. I believe that the world was created as God said that it was created. Evolution is unproven. And I have said for years, and I am willing, if you have the proof of evolution, then give it to me. Tell me. I do not want to believe a lie. And if evolution is true, then I will believe it. I will not stop believing in God. I myself will become a theistic evolutionist if evolution is true. I don't want to be one of those people that stick my fingers in my ear and say, I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear you. I want to know what the truth is. I think that both, remember a couple of years ago, there was a debate between Bill Nye, the science guy. Bill Nye, by the way, isn't a scientist. I think he's an engineer. He's not a scientist. He might not have been the best choice for the debate. And Ken Ham, who is a creationist. And both of them were asked a question at the end of the debate. Is there anything that could prove to you that the other side is right? If you received any information, and both of them said, no, absolutely not. And I thought that that was disingenuous for both of them. I thought that Bill Nye should have said, yes, if you could prove to me that God created the heavens and the earth, then I would believe it. But he said no, meaning no matter what you say, no matter what the truth is, I'm going to believe what I believe. And it would have been great if Ken Ham would have said, hey, if you can prove to me evolution, I'll believe it. But it's so far from being proved, there's no way I think it's going to happen. That's what he could have said. And that's probably what he meant when he said, no, there's nothing you could say that would make me believe it. But I think that we all ought to be open to the truth, right? We're truth seekers. We want to know what the truth is. And here's the thing. First of all, there are no transitionary animals in the fossil record at all. Zero. It was said during the days of Darwin that given enough time, the transitionary animals will come out. Right now, there's too many fossils. They're out there. We're going to discover them. They're not there. Evolutionists now say that it's punctuated, meaning that the transition between animals takes place so quickly. And when they say quickly, they mean it doesn't take hundreds of millions of years or billions of years for one animal to change to another animal. They live for billions of years in their state. And for maybe a million years or a million and a half years, there's a change taking place. And that is so small compared to the fossil record, which they claim is 12, 14 billion years now. I don't even know the numbers anymore. I lost track of how long they say the fossil record is because it keeps growing in size. Pat Lazovich, who is pastor of Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista, he's a few years older than me. He says, when I was a kid, I was told that the earth was 4 billion years old. Now they tell me that it's 12 billion years old, and I'm not that old. That much time hasn't passed. I think that's just an absolute great line as he talks about it. But they say it's punctuated evolution so that it happens fast, so there is no fossil records. They had to adjust what they believe to the evidence. Now, I'm not necessarily criticizing that. I think if you don't adjust what you believe to the evidence, then you're not being honest, right? Science is going to constantly change. We believe that we have the truth that never changes. Science is going to constantly change, and an honest scientist believes in fallibility. In fact, any scientist will tell you, everything is fallible. And what they mean by that is you better be checking everything again and again and again and again and again, because that's the only way you're really going to come to the truth of what's taking place. So I don't criticize them for making that change, but it does reveal to us that they are going to continue to change what they believe compared to the evidence, and are most likely going to continue to suppress that there is a creator.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.